This section of scripture from chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 32 is fascinating. And we could get lost in the weeds. We're trying, but we'll finish up this section tonight, because there's so much more in Romans that'll revisit some of these things again. But I want us to not, again, get too bogged down. What I will do tonight, though, is because it's so relevant to the day that we live in, is just the sort of decaying of culture, particularly the issue we addressed some in, last week about sexuality, homosexuality, transgenderism, that kind of thing, because it's such a prevalent issue in our day, and there's such confusion, and God's not the author of confusion. And so even the whole issue of transgenderism, like, are you a boy, are you a girl, or I'm a boy, I'm a girl, that's confusing. That kind of indecision of who you are can't be from God, because God's not the author of that kind of thing. And so we want to look at that, take a little bit deeper dive, so that we can minister to people who are manifesting that brokenness. Not reject them, not put them away, turn them off. You know, I pray that God will send all kinds of people here who have whatever issue of brokenness, because I want them to get healed. We don't want to affirm their brokenness. We're not a hurting center, but we're a healing center. Okay? And so somebody better pray before I mess this whole thing up. Go ahead, Deacon Brett. I want to read this scripture to you. I wasn't intending to, but as we were worshiping the Lord, just reminded me of this verse, these verses. And I won't do all I would like to do with them, but I think it's important, sort of as a baseline. It says in 1 Peter, verse 22, we'll just start verse 22. This is speaking of Jesus, who committed no sin, and there was no deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. In other words, in being sinned against, he didn't sin against the person who was sinning against him. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He just kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Now let me read that verse again. This is obviously a quote from Isaiah 53. And he himself bore our sins, or carried away our sins, in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Now, most of the time, when charismatics quote that scripture, they quote that scripture referencing physical healing. As a matter of fact, there's a place in Matthew chapter 8 where that scripture is quoted, and it's talking about Jesus' ministry of carrying away people's sickness. But here he talks about carrying away, bearing our sins in his body. And in the Isaiah passage 53, it can be translated, that word can be translated also sickness. But here he talks about sins. And then when he says, by his stripes you were healed, he's referencing sin and the reign of sin. So he bore our sins in his body on the cross, in his finished work, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, or by his stripes, we are healed. Jesus came to destroy the reign of sin over our lives and humanity. He came to make us whole. Righteousness is the word that just means wholeness. We've talked about that. It means being right, not being right like winning an argument, but there's something right about you. You're working right. All the parts are working right. And Romans, the real theme of Romans is the gospel / the righteousness of God being unveiled. So for God, there's only one expression of true wholeness. That's his wholeness. And the gospel is about God making broken humanity whole. This book that I've been working on for 4,000 years, the title of the book, that's one thing that's been consistent, is called In Christ, God's Answer for Broken Humanity. And this scripture tells us that what Jesus came to do on the cross, first and foremost, foundationally, fundamentally, was to carry our sins away, to set us free from the reign of sin, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, to bring wholeness to us by his wounds through his death on the cross. Now, does under that umbrella include physical illness, sicknesses? Yes. Does it include emotional, mental illness? Yes. It includes all forms of the oppression of the enemy. But it doesn't start off with healing our bodies. Jesus came to conquer the reign of sin. And then all the consequences of that reign of sin fall under what his finished work is all about. So, in Romans, and we'll do this little short part, not that part, but this part, for probably every lesson at the beginning, is that verse 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed," chapter 1, "of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation." Not the message, but the gospel is, here's the gospel, God's power to transform a person. God's power, the word salvation, sozo, means wholeness. God's power, God's ability, God's supernatural ability to make a person whole. And he accomplished that at the cross. And that's objectively true for every person. But it becomes subjectively true when a person says yes to the gospel, the message of that, the message of the finished work of Christ, when we believe, and the Holy Spirit causes it to implode into our experience supernaturally. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for wholeness to everyone who believes, no matter where you've been, no matter what expression your brokenness has, including transgender issue, same sex attraction. Thank you. I kept doing SSA in my notes, but I forgot what SSA stood for. Same sex attraction. That's not one too big for the power of God. And yet we've come to believe, even the church has come to believe, that that one is so difficult and so hard that you can very rarely see somebody get healed. That's one of the reasons progressive evangelicals, that's what they're called, have come to embrace homosexuality, because it seems to them too cruel to say, this is sin, this is unwhole behavior, unrighteousness, this is not normal from God's perspective. And God can heal you. And because people say, well, I was born this way, God made me this way, therefore, how can you expect me to change? It's cruel to say those things to me. So again, we talked about this a little bit last week, when states do things and say that you can counsel a 12-year-old, a teacher, or the counseling office of the school can counsel a 12-year-old without telling their parents about it, that they should have sexual surgery to change their agenda, their gender. That's amazing to me. Now, they can't vote, they can't go in a store and buy a beer, but they can have surgery that changes their sexuality. It's amazing. And so they think they're doing that out of compassion. When they say, you can't, it's now against the law, it's a hate crime, if you try to even counsel a person, have a conversation with them at lunch, that their struggle, their gender struggle, their same-sex attraction struggle is really not what God wants for them, that that's not normal and God wants to heal that. If they go rat you out, then you've broken the law. Why are they doing that? Because they're just crazy people? We'll see in just a minute. Because they're foolish in their thinking, but they think they're being compassionate. And they're actually being cruel. He says, "For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is manifested from faith to faith. Just as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." The righteousness of God, the gospel, the power of God to change a person, is that he in Christ changes their nature and their identity to be in Christ and to be the righteousness of God. That's a miracle. That's the miracle of the gospel. Okay? Now, when you get to verse 18, it says, he said, just got through saying, "For the righteousness of God is being revealed." As the gospel is being preached, the righteousness of God is being revealed. That we get to have normal from God's perspective. How happy is God? How whole is God? How whole is Christ? You know, there's something that I was thinking about the conference we're going to do next week, Signs and Wonders Conference, one of the first things I'm going to say is, this is something that A.W. Tozer said, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. But secondly, what you believe God believes about you is the second most important thing about you. Jesus is what God believes about you. I didn't say you were Jesus. I'm saying Jesus is what God believes about you. Because you're now in Christ, and you can experience and manifest the wholeness of Jesus. Not just God fixing you so that you work right, so that you've now been plunged into how he works right. His reality of normal. And how happy is Jesus? How joyful is Jesus? How healthy in his mind and emotions is Jesus? So go on and on and on, okay? But at the same time, the wrath of God is being revealed. That's all in the present tense, it says in verse 18. The righteousness of God is being unveiled, but the wrath of God is being unveiled. And we won't go through all this because we did all this last week. He goes on and says that every human being is inherently responsible and has no excuse if they've rejected God. That God has clearly revealed himself by what he has made. You can see his true nature. You can see his glory, his greatness. You can see all those things. And every human being has an inerrant revelation of God. But they suppress that. He uses the word, they suppress that. So come to the phrases he uses. He says, verse 18, they suppress the truth. And verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen. Not hidden, not a mystery. Being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. I remember hearing the story from Matthew and Dean Lynn. There were some people that worked with Betty Brennan for years. Great, wonderful, spirit-filled, charismatic, born-again Roman Catholics. Did a lot of inner healing ministry. They tell the story about a family who just had a new baby. And they had a little girl that was like 4 years old. And so they all went there. The father took her there to see the baby for the first time. And somehow they were not paying attention. And the little girl snuck around and went to where the baby was at, whatever, I don't know if it was in the nursery or in the room, whatever. And they overheard the little girl telling the baby, please tell me what it was like again, because I'm starting to forget about heaven and the origins we are from heaven. That's a cool story. And it's inherently in every person. It says they've suppressed the truth. It says in verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile. The word futile means useless. In their speculations, the word speculations is deductions. People who are lost, who have not said yes to the gospel, who don't have the life of Christ in them. We read today from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, says this is the acid test as to whether or not you're a Christian. Not some ceremony, not even some sacrament. The acid test is Christ living in you. He said, if you don't know that Christ lives in you, then you're a reprobate. You're not the real deal. You're not the true item. So if that's the truth about that real acid test of what a Christian is somebody in whom Jesus lives. That's what makes you a new creation. Then a definition or a good description of a lost person is someone in whom God doesn't live. Someone in whom Jesus doesn't live. And so they make foolish decisions. They come up with speculations, he talks at the beginning about. They become futile in their speculations, useless in their deductions and conclusions about what's right, what's wrong, what's true. Jesus is the truth, he said. You can't conclude any truth except through the grid and lens of the eyes of Christ. They're foolish in their hearts. Though they think they're so smart and wise, they become fools. I mean, how many times do we hear, if you watch television at all, read anything, in this culture, do people without God talk to people who know Christ as if they were fools and simple-minded people? That's why we shouldn't get too frustrated with them. He says, thinking they're wise, they've become fools. So a fool doesn't impress me or offend me. They're a fool. I have compassion for them. They've exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, the birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And then he, three different times, verse 24, verse 26, and again in verse 28, he uses a phrase, we used this last, talked about this last week, God gave them over. That's what the wrath of God is. The wrath of God being revealed is that God has removed his restraining grace, has allowed people to run with where they want to go apart from him with the hope and desire that they'll, a hedge of thorns that we'll run into, that will cause them, that will awaken their hearts to turn to God and hear the gospel. Okay? God gave them over, it says, and the principle here of what he's talking about in these verses, it says in verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. C.S. Lewis talked about, used to say, that at the fall, mankind became bent towards the creature. And things like homosexuality, gender issues, is an expression of that, even an extreme expression of that, of being bent towards the creature, trying to find your value, your worth, and your identity in others. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Anyway, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, and that's not talking about homosexuality issues. He's just talking about, look, all sexual brokenness is a perversion, not just same-sex attraction. It's a more of an extreme version of perversion, because we see there's sort of an ascending kind of thing God gave them over to. In the culture, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Now he's talking about homosexuality issues. God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the reward that they were after. This uses the word due penalty. That's not really the word. The word would be, the reason it's cruel to affirm anybody in their sin. Now remember, if you say to someone, homosexuality is a sin, the world hears that as, that's so cruel to say sin. Because we've come to think that sin's like this harsh, evil word, like a tent meeting, Bible preaching, thumping the Bible, screaming at people about your sin. If you remember, the word sin means just to miss the mark. To miss the mark of what? The wholeness of God, righteousness. It's not a bad word. It's impossible. If you're a counselor or a psychologist or a psychiatrist, it's impossible to understand broken human behavior without the word sin being part of the conversation. It is the explanation, the reign of sin, the result of the fall. That is the explanation for fallen brokenness. That no matter how hard they try, apart from God, they will miss the mark. And so a person who's going after a homosexual lifestyle, there's such destruction. Anytime you're not living from Christ, if Christ isn't in you, then you're bent towards the creature, and you're trying to get your needs met from others, bent towards the creature. And so, inerrantly, you're living a life that wants to suck the life out of anybody, though you may not be a mean person at all, to get your self-worth needs met, to find your identity. And every human being who doesn't have Christ living in them is searching for their identity. Now, sadly, a lot of Christians are, because they don't understand the gospel. That's why Paul again told the Romans who are Christians, I'm looking forward to coming to you to preach the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of my inclusion into the life that Jesus lives, the relationship that he has with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the favor that he lives under. We talked about this today at Eucharist. It says in Ephesians 1:3, real familiar, for we have been blessed with every, have been, past tense, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That sounds like favor. All the favor. But it's mine because I'm in Christ. So the gospel is my inclusion in the life that he lives, the identity, the self-worth that he carries, the righteousness that he lives in, the wholeness he lives in, the relationship that he has with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the favor that he lives under. That's the starting place for every person who says yes to the gospel, who believes. Isn't that what he said? He said, from faith to faith, righteousness is revealed, for the just shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God for wholeness to those who believe. So are you telling me that God did it all, really? And that what I'm supposed to do is respond in belief to that? Yes. It's grace. Verse 28 says, and just as they did not fit, did not see fit to acknowledge God in any longer, God gave them over to a deprived mind. So sexual impropriety, to homosexuality, to simply a depraved mind. And the word depraved is like a harsh word too. But the word depraved literally means to, it just won't stand up. That's what the word means. It won't stand up. It's a way of thinking that makes no sense and won't stand up to reality. And hear what he says. This is culture kind of falling apart. Being filled with all unrighteousness, gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. He says malice again. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. That's the reign of sin. Blowing up in a culture. And although they know, now he's going to compare something, although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same as what? Those who practice such things. So what's he talking about in verse 32? He's saying both Jews and Gentiles. Jews know the ordinances of God. They know the ordinances of God, even though they know the ordinances of God, those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's where we're at in our culture. Not only are these things happening, but our culture is giving hearty approval, saying if you don't believe this way, you're abnormal. And even the church, even those who say they're part of the church, are doing the same thing. Now, let's go back to what I said we're going to do in the 18 minutes that we have left about the issue of homosexuality and therefore transgenderism and all the things that fall under that umbrella and category. So I got some stuff I'm going to read to you that easier than me just meandering around. You'll appreciate that too. One thing we have to do, this is a growing thing among evangelicals. A writer who has written a lot of great things is a guy named Henry Nouwen. You know who he was? He was a Roman Catholic priest who lived as a monastic person in a home in Canada, taking care of Down syndrome children, other people like that. Amazing. What a heart. But he believed this, said this, and it's been growing evangelicals who aren't Roman Catholics saying the same kind of thing because they want to embrace and be compassionate. But we have to come to a place where we have to reject the fallacy that people are now saying in the church, in the evangelical church, and now telling people who struggle with same-sex attraction that they should embrace their gay self but simply walk abstaining from the behavior as though it's okay to be that way. That's not right. That's not the gospel. Because this is saying it's okay to be gay, just don't walk in it. So this is saying it's gay is normal for you. You can't help it. God made you that way, but you just can't walk in it because church says you're not supposed to walk in it. If you affirm someone's identity, part of their identity as being gay, then you are affirming homosexuality. And also, for someone who believes something's normal, but never doing what's normal, that's impossible. It's like telling your horse, you're a horse, but you can't act like a horse. You got to act like a chicken. Well, they may can memorize how to act like a chicken for a while, but they won't act like a chicken forever. They're going to eventually act like a horse because they believe that's who they are. They're normal. It's normal. Again, Jesus came to supernaturally change our nature and thus our identity, giving us worth, the very worth that he carries. Jesus came to set us free from the reign of sin, not to make friends with sin and learn to get along with sin in such a way that it's pleasing to God. So is it like with Naaman? Naaman was a priest. He didn't want to lay down his priesthood, but he affirmed that he was gay in terms of his sexual identity and that he had those desires. But he didn't give in to them. He honored the church. He honored his vows. But in saying that, you're saying to people, and I love him. He was a good man. He just had terrible theology. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. And then what God believes about you, what you believe God believes about you, is the second most important thing. You're saying to others who haven't taken some kind of strict vow, go be normal. Now, Jesus came to transform us. God is not confused. He made you. He talks about, he uses the word unnatural. They're unnatural longings. God is not confused about how he made you biologically. And therefore, the kind of vehicle, vessel, earthen vessel that you are through which he wants to manifest and live his life. Again, he's not the author of confusion. So Jesus is not going to live his life through somebody and one day they think they're a guy, one day they think they're a girl, and that's okay. He's not confused. And he didn't make you in any kind of confusing way. Now, here's the one of the things, and we could do a bunch of stuff with this, but I'm born that way claim. There is no such thing as a homosexual gene. It's been proven over and over again. The born that way claim, see, because if we buy into this stuff, we're condemning a person to a lifestyle and to live in a culture and a community that's very destructive and self-destructive. That's not loving. That's cruel. I don't ever need to reject somebody who's struggling with same-sex attraction, but I need to share the gospel with them, even if they're Christians. Paul's going to share the gospel with Romans. And so it's my job to love that person. It's like a person who's struggling with heterosexual perversion, pornography, or whatever, or any other sin. Anger, pride, is to help them understand what Jesus did at the cross that changed who they are. Supernatural. That their nature is the righteousness of God. The wholeness of God. And they live from that truth. There have been repeated studies on identical twins, in which one of the two is a gay identified adult, but the vast majority of the pairs do not share the same homosexual tendencies, though they obviously have the same DNA. Which says to us that the issue of same-sex attraction, homosexuality and transgenderism, is more of an issue of nurture and not nature. Because the scripture says it's unnatural. We have to have an objective standard. We can't change that to fit our feelings or behavior. If we did that, why not just say if a person struggles with depression, I'm just a depressed person. I'm going to live that way the rest of my life. I'm a depressed person. And Jesus came to set you free. Or I'm just a pornographer. That's just the way it is. That's who it is. That's who I am. Been that way since I remember when I was a kid. And so that's just what I do. Or a serial adulterer. I'm just a serial adulterer. That's what I am. There's no difference. It's the reign of sin. It's missing the mark. It's the enemy's oppression. Jesus came to set us free from the oppression of the enemy. He came to set us free from the reign of sin. We see all forms of sexual brokenness as sin and its reign over our lives and our true identity in Christ. Therefore, we can only be free by understanding the finished work of Christ. Because when Jesus said it's finished, which you know literally means telestai, it is perfect. He was referencing God's healing of broken humanity in all of its many facets, and that healing taking place in Christ. That's again when I read that scripture, by his stripes, we are healed. That includes everybody, no matter what their particular brand of the reign of sin looks like in their life. Insensitivity, you know, whatever, criticalness, gossiping, all those things he listed. Again, Jesus took who you were, who I am, was, as a fallen person with all the brokenness in his person. He clothed himself in my humanity and your humanity, and he took all that to the cross and crucified it and buried it. And I was raised up with him in his resurrection, with him now living in me. Am I living now from his righteousness, the righteousness of God? That's the gospel. And if we dummy that down, then we've given people no hope. We're not helping people by comforting them in the reign of sin in their life. God is, again, not the author of confusion, and therefore he would not create someone as biologically male or female that identifies with something other than the perfect creation of God. Our union with Christ uniquely includes our created gender, which plays a role in our unique manifestation of the life of Christ. That's part of the deal. In other words, God didn't make you a male so that you could manifest Christ as a female. God didn't make you a female so you could manifest yourself as a male. Am I being mean? No. I'm telling you again, I think I've told this story before. They asked Billy Graham a few years before he died. He was really old. It was like a Time magazine or somebody that was coming from the liberal perspective. They were trying to nab him to say something insensitive. And they said, well, what would you do if you found that one of your children struggled with homosexuality? Would you love them less? And his answer was, no, I would love them more because they need healing. So it's not about having an attitude or being mean or being mean-spirited. It's about knowing that there's an answer and realizing that all forms of sin is cruel, it's self-destructive. And believing that Christ, when he said it's perfect, he meant it's perfect. What he accomplished was perfect. He said, Father, forgive them what? Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. But I came that they don't have to do that anymore. He didn't reject them. He loved them. Inclinations are not the same as identity. There is no such thing as a homosexual or lesbian person per se. Only persons created to find their identity in Christ who've simply gone sideways and being bent now towards the creature. And they're trying to find their self-worth and therefore their identity in others. There are different types, of course, of same-sex attraction issues. Varying degrees of desires, expressions, different reasons why such desires is elicited in particular persons. There are a couple of things. In our culture, let me just read this to you. Not only is same-sex attraction tolerated, but is now not only accepted, it's celebrated. And therefore, it allows sexual desires and experimentation to be normal, even as people don't ever go for any of that until they get older. Young people are doing that so much. Who never identify with another gender, but as they got older, it's like love the one you're with. I remember when the president before, and I'm trying not to be very political, but I remember when Barack Obama was the Democratic convention before his second run. And I remember telling Olivia, I said, gosh, watch this. And it was after that that the rainbow thing went over the White House. But every person that spoke, I don't care who they were, they came out and said, one, about abortion being okay, and the other was love the one you're with. It's okay to love the one you're with. It's okay to love the one you're with. And every speaker, and I told Olivia, I said, America's just now taking a turn. Because the agenda of the enemies now just come out of the closet. To so normalize abortion, so normalize sexual confusion, gender confusion, that it will be, you will consider to be cruel and evil to not agree with it. Now that was what, 9 years ago? Or that was like 13 years ago, 14 years ago? 13 years ago? That's not that long. But look how far things have changed since then. The other thing is that same gender tendencies from childhood, not just people who get to be teenagers or young adults, they decide they can experiment, because just love the one you're with, the one who makes you feel good about yourself, regardless of gender. And then there's the same gender tendencies that begin even earlier from childhood. And this points to a more persistent current of desire in which the same gender becomes a prominent, predominant object of emotional and erotic desire in contrast to the opposite gender. Now let me just say a few things. How are we doing? I'll do this fast. This whole issue from my childhood, I can't ever remember people say that I didn't have this. I remember somebody telling me, a priest, not a priest that you would know, saying that he knew that his daughter was gay when she was 2 years old. That's the biggest bunch of nonsense I've ever heard. He may have seen warfare going on, the enemy trying to slum, but that being her true gender identity, that's not how God created her. He didn't do it. God says it's not normal, not natural. So let me read this if it makes sense. Found in our biological gender, we develop an identity as male or female. And that emerges through our unique temperaments and how we interact with families of origin and the greater world of relationships outside of our families. In other words, not nature, but nurture. When we were at the conference with David Foster, I forget the number he gave. I think he said like 85% of people who struggle with homosexuality, for those who want to have operations to change their gender, they've experienced sexual abuse at some point in their childhood. Doesn't mean that's true for everybody. That's a large percentage, though. But it does, and we don't have time to do all this, it does have to do with the culture. There's the culture around us that affects us, but then there's the culture that we live in. It doesn't mean that parents are always evil. I'm not saying that. But in terms of, a person may have an extremely sensitive temperament. So let me just use this example. A person may have an extremely sensitive temperament. They may be extremely artistic. You know, they may be a, but that doesn't make them gay. But the enemy can take advantage of that. Most of the issue, if it's starting from childhood, has got something to do with how a child in their relationship with their mom or dad. Again, I'm not saying that their mom or dad are being abusive. I'm just saying that if a child, an example would be for a woman, it's different, a little bit different from a guy, but if a girl grows up and somehow she's not affirmed by her mother like she thinks she should be, or maybe she struggles with been abused a little bit or been cruelly treated or doesn't identify with her dad at all, or he's not very affirmative in affirming even her own sexuality. What do I mean by that? By saying that you're beautiful, by saying you're wonderful, and that you're, you know, those kind of things, and that again, we don't have time to do all that, that they can come to a place where they don't want to be vulnerable to men, but they feel much more comfortable with the mom. And so they feel much safer, feel like they have much more worth with women. Same thing can happen with a guy. If he so identifies with his mom, if he feels so much more comfortable with his mom, if he's so, his worth is so connected to his mom, and for some reason being extremely sensitive, he doesn't feel that same connection with the dad because the dad's not pursuing that. He's not trying to do anything wrong. He could be a Christian. He could be trying to do the best he can that he knows. But the enemy, the reign of sin is real. The enemy's cruel. And so he can find himself identifying more, you know, as a girl. But that doesn't mean they were born that way. Inclinations are not the same. You with me? But the bottom line is that you can do massive amount of studies from Christians who've been there and hear the things that they say. We need to, I have that somewhere. We'll do a thing on a Wednesday night, just not with this, but that David Foster did, where there were 17 different people who had had, had become transsexual, that had operations in every one of them, through encounters with the Lord. And they were even told about when they went to psychologists and psychiatrists when they were younger, that this was their truth about them, they needed to have the operation, and they all regretted because of the self-destructive life that they lived. And having now had a relationship with God, having Christ lived in them, they were beginning to discover what's normal. Now, they had to have help in walking that out because our minds had to be transformed. But let me read this part to you. And then we'll end. If sexual promiscuity or perversion, which includes same-sex attraction, if that's part of the judgment of God, the wrath of God, that's been allowed to happen, just go and hit, people are getting hit by it. God's wrath on a fallen world being manifested, but his wrath being that the restraining has been lifted. So again, if sexual promiscuity or perversion, which includes SSA, same-sex attraction, is God's wrath on a fallen world that has rejected him, and therefore he has withdrawn his resistance, the grace of resistance, to the ultimate healing of sexual sin and sin's sexual reign is found in the power of God in Christ, restored to the human soul through their union with Christ, where they find their new and true identity, celebrated in the biological person God created them to be. In other words, the gospel is what? The supernatural ability. The word power, dunamis, is the word ability. It's the Greek word ability. But of course, supernatural ability. The supernatural ability of God to make a person whole. They believe. For the righteousness of God is revealed, unveiled. I like the way it says it here. For the righteousness of God is unveiled from faith to faith. It's not just believing one time, but it's learning to live by faith in what God believes about you. Because what God believes about you is true. Remember, faith always starts with what he believes. And we simply come into agreement with what he believes, but we walk it out one step at a time. The righteousness of God is a powerful thing, and it's more powerful than the unrighteousness of sin, no matter what sin it is. But if we don't believe that, we can't really preach the gospel. That's why we talk about the finished work of Christ so much, because when Jesus said it's perfect, he meant it's perfect. The perfect solution for every expression of human brokenness is our union with Christ. And Jesus Christ, now living his life through me, I was created for that. We were created to need him. And our dust, invaded by his deity, results in normality. To walk in righteousness is a miracle, but the miracle of the righteousness of God we can experience and manifest step by step. We make it so complicated. And people who struggle with other form, any kind of sin, they've discovered it's not okay to say I'm better. It's what we need to understand. God has set you free from that. But we sometimes grow in walking that out. We never get content with I'm better, right? Righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. But people can't do that if they don't know the truth. And the church carries the truth. We carry the gospel. It's not just for people who struggle with same-sex attraction. For any struggle that anybody has with any kind of sin, Jesus came to set you free, and he did. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. But that's what we do. We call forth that truth. We teach people how to walk that out from faith to faith, as that victory is manifested more and more. Okay? He breathed into, he said, God made us out of dust, and he breathed his life into us. Brings wholeness. Okay.